This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1 once again. Can you hand me those sermon notes? You can keep the DVD. I could have preached the same sermon to you again. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. This is God's word. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. This is God's word. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your matchless love, a love that is so beautifully and powerfully, clearly demonstrated, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, we thank you for the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your Son, perfect, sinless, holy, dying in the place of sinners, corrupt, defiled, undone. And Father, we pray that you would set our hearts and our minds on things above as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper. We pray that the truth of Romans 1:17 would grip us. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would work through the Word in a way that we not only understand the gospel more clearly, but that we cherish it more deeply. Father, we pray that you would meet us through the ministry of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you might know that Romans 1:16 and 17 is often said to be the theme of the book of Romans. And those two verses are often said to actually summarize the entirety of the book. That the theme of Romans then ends up being, in a sense, that the gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God from faith to faith. And I think that that's correct. I think verses 16 and 17 give us the theme of Romans. 16 and 17, of course, conclude the introduction to Romans 1 to 17. But there's also a sense in which 16 and 17 form a very, very nice, smooth transition to the rest of the book, summarizing Romans as a whole. So since we did 1:14 to 16 this morning, I thought for our first Lord's Supper of the year that this text would be an appropriate reminder to us of the centrality of the gospel as we see it in the book of Romans. So this morning, we looked at, I am a debtor, I am eager, and I am not ashamed. And we saw that Paul could say, I'm not ashamed because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. When you have a message that is the power of God, when you have a message, when you have truth in your heart that you speak with your mouth, that is actually the power of God unto salvation, there's actually no reason to be ashamed. In fact, there's no reason to be timid. There's no reason to have fear or anxiety when you stop and consider the fact, what can an unbeliever do with the gospel but continue to unbelieve, disbelieve? But when the power of God comes through the gospel, who can resist? Who can resist? And so Paul could say, I've got the best, the most powerful message on the planet, so I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And then Paul explains why the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Because in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, that expression, the righteousness of God, is kind of important. Some expressions in Scripture are huge. This one is ginormously huge. This expression, the righteousness of God, is actually one of the biggest, all right? And just to give you a feel for it, John Stott writes, the meaning of the expression, the righteousness of God, has been discussed throughout all church history and has in consequence attracted an enormous, even unmanageable literature, and it is not easy to summarize, let alone systematize, the debate. There are doctoral dissertations written on the righteousness of God. There have been books dedicated to it. In fact, there has probably been more ink, especially over the last 25 years, spilled on the righteousness of God more than any other Pauline subject. So here's a little exercise for you. I thought of this last week as I was going through this. If you were just reading through Romans in your Bible reading, and you came across Romans 1:17, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. How would you understand the expression, the righteousness of God? As people who are dedicated to reading our Bibles and hopefully desiring the pure milk of the Word, let me just tell you that we need to read our Bibles in ways where we ask really good questions. Don't just skate over it. I mean, would you actually have, if somebody said to you, what is the righteousness of God, would you have an answer? By the way, it is asking this very question, what is the righteousness of God, that led to the Protestant Reformation? It's no small subject. Now, there's been three primary ways. Actually, there's been dozens of nuanced ways, but three primary ways the righteousness of God has been understood. The first would be seeing the righteousness of God simply as a divine attribute. Now, those who take the righteousness of God, so the gospel reveals God's righteousness, that is the divine attribute of righteousness. There's actually two different variations of this. The first is righteousness in the sense of divine justice. So, as a result, Luther, as the Augustinian medieval monk, read that the gospel reveals the divine justice of God. So Luther had the idea that the gospel actually was not a message of good news, but it was a message of condemnation, and his reasoning was quite simple. It went like this. If God is righteous and the gospel is nothing other than the revelation of divine justice, and I am not righteous, then I am completely undone. There have been others who have argued in terms of attribute righteousness that this is God's faithfulness to his own integrity, upholding the worth of his own glory. And so in the gospel, you have the revelation of God's commitment to his own integrity and to his own glory. So there's the attribute view. Then the second major idea is that the righteousness of God is a reference to God's dynamic saving activity. And in fact, this view appeals to numerous, multiple uses of righteousness as it's coupled with salvation in the Psalms and in Isaiah. And so they point to the Old Testament roots. Let me just show you one example. Now, keep in mind here, everything that Paul said in 1:16 and 17. And then look over at Psalm 98, for instance. Psalm 98, verses 1 and 2. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. For his right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. So right hand and holy arm is a reference to the power of God. Verse 2, the Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of all nations. Actually, all four elements of Romans 1, 16, and 17 are right here in Psalm 98, 1 and 2. And so those who hold to the view that this righteousness is God's saving activity usually point to God's covenant faithfulness to his people, so that the demonstration of his righteousness is him intervening on behalf of his people, bringing them salvation. The third view is the righteousness of God is a gift that is bestowed. They take this to mean the righteousness that comes from God. God bestowing freely the status of righteousness on those who deserve to be condemned. All right? So you've got attribute, you have saving activity, and then you have gift. Now, here's the thing, is some commentators are very, very dogmatic about making sure that they pick one and above everything else. But there are enough commentators and students of Paul who see the expression as it is here in Romans 1:17 as a thematic statement to actually be a combination of all three of those things. So, for instance, John Stott says, for myself, I've never been able to see why we have to choose and why all three should not be combined. In other words, it is at one and the same time a quality, an activity, and a gift. Doug Moo, most interpreters make a decision at this point, choosing either activity or status and offering more or less convincing explanations of the data. But must we choose? And then he turns around and argues that no, we shouldn't choose, because all three of them actually make sense and all three of them are in the book of Romans. In fact, even Roman Catholic New Testament scholar Joseph Fitzmyer argues the righteousness of God in Romans 1:17 is an attribute which manifests God's power, which results in God actively acquitting his sinful people. So again, all three of them bring it together. So the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. So you start to see the weight, the importance, the gravity of this expression, the righteousness of God, because that's what's revealed in the gospel. And so the question is, does the gospel reveal God's righteousness as a gift to be received? Yes. Yes. In fact, throughout Romans, righteousness and faith are often brought together, faith being the instrument by which you receive the free gift of righteousness. Just turn over to Romans chapter 3 for a second. Verse 21, Paul says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, see that? Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And so the gospel reveals the righteousness of God to us in the sense that the righteousness that comes from God is being offered to those who believe. Now, the big fancy word that we use for this in theology is justification. Paul will say later, for instance, in Romans 4:5, to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. And so very clearly, I think that Paul is telling us that the gospel reveals the gift righteousness which we need. We desperately need righteousness from God if we are to stand before him complete. But we can turn around and ask, is the righteousness of God as an attribute also revealed in the gospel? Well, if you're still in Romans 3, notice verse 25. Christ Jesus, verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so in a very real sense, the gospel actually is the demonstration. It is the revelation of a righteous and holy God. In other words, what are we supposed to see on the cross? We are actually supposed to see a God who is so righteous and so holy that he cannot just give sinners a free pass and let them go around to go, collecting their $200 just because he likes to forgive. Rather, the gospel and the cross of Jesus demonstrates that God is just. Sin is not made a non-issue in the gospel. In fact, sin is the central issue in the gospel, and it is the righteousness of God and combating right up with sin by pouring out the wrath that we deserved on Jesus so that God can be, notice, the just, that is righteous, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so, does the gospel reveal that God is actually a righteous God? And the answer is yes. So if you have an understanding of the gospel that just turns God into some big giant marshmallowy Santa Claus figure, you don't actually have the biblical gospel. The gospel is a demonstration of a righteous God who must deal with sin, must deal with our sin, and he does it through the crucifixion of his own son. But does the gospel reveal the saving action of God? Absolutely. In fact, verse 16 has already said it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What happens in the gospel is that God comes to the dead sinner, enlivens them through the power of the Holy Spirit, through sovereign divine grace, brings that person to life, bestows on them the gift of faith. In other words, it is the power of God. It's the dynamic saving activity of God that comes to us. How? It comes to us through the gospel. So there's no reason to choose. The gospel reveals a righteous God, but it also reveals a God who has dynamically and savingly intervened on our behalf through his son, and it also clearly presents to us the free gift of righteousness, which then results in eternal life for us. And so when Paul says the righteousness of God, that term is absolutely loaded. And so here's just a couple of questions for us. How does the gospel then actually reveal the righteousness of God? And it's very telling. In 3:21, notice, Paul says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And then in our text, 1:17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. You notice the two different tenses? In 3:21, the righteousness of God has been manifest, perfect tense. In 1:17, the righteousness of God, present tense, is being revealed. I think that what Paul is doing is he's telling us that there is, as it were, an historical demonstration of the righteousness of God that comes to us through the scriptures and the historical events of the gospel itself, the death and resurrection of Jesus. That is a demonstration of God's righteousness that's taken place historically. It's documented for us in the law and the prophets. It is lived out for us in the gospel itself, in the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus. But there's another sense in which the righteousness of God is manifest, not just historically, but also personally and experientially. That's the force of the present tense in 1:17. And so how does that happen? It happens through the preaching of the gospel and the hearing of the gospel. God actually reveals his righteousness to those who hear him in the gospel. You understand that being a Christian is not simply believing the historical veracity of the gospel accounts. Now, you can't be a Christian unless you believe in the veracity of the gospel accounts, but being a Christian is more than that. Being a Christian is not just believing the historical records of the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. It is actually experiencing the power of the gospel through the Holy Spirit. And that looks like 101, 1,001 different things to different people. That happened to me at 13 years old in a way that it probably didn't happen to you. And it happened to you in a way that it probably didn't happen to the person next to you. For some of you, you felt guilt and shame and you felt burden. You felt like a Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, gigantic burden on your back. Others of you, you only felt a little burden. But then once you came to see the beauty of the gospel, then you realize how big that burden really was. For some of you, you had guilt and shame for 17 seconds. And for others, you had it for 17 years. And for some of you, your conversion was dramatic. And for others, it seemed to be so slow and filled with questions. Am I a Christian? Am I not a Christian? The reality is that no matter how God actually does it, we experience the righteousness of God experientially through the gospel. In other words, it is not good enough to simply say, I believe the creeds. It is not good enough to simply say, I think the Bible is trustworthy. When the gospel comes with power in the Holy Spirit, it collides with our life. And our eyes are opened in a way that they weren't before. And that's why Jesus says, you must be born again. It's not simply a matter of having right ideas about the truth. You must be born again by the word and spirit of truth. And so the verb tenses tell us the story. Historically, the righteousness of God is demonstrated in the scriptures and in the gospel. Experientially, it comes to us as we hear the gospel. John Murray, my favorite 20th century theologian, says, when the apostle says the righteousness of God is revealed, he means that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is actively and dynamically brought to bear upon man's sinful situation. It is not merely that it is made known as to its character to human apprehension, but that it is manifest in its saving efficacy. When you encounter the righteousness of God, as Paul describes it in 1:17, you're not the same. It's not like going from, well, I used to be a Democrat, but now I'm a Republican. Yet some people look at conversion like that. By the way, Muslims look at being a Muslim like that. You're just born a Muslim. That's just all there is to it. You're born a Muslim, and you just think the Muslim way, and that makes you a Muslim. Christianity is completely different. The gospel is the dynamic, active, saving power of God that takes us from death to life, from blindness to sight. And then Paul says this. It's revealed from faith to faith. I would need a full page and a half single space to list all the ideas of from faith to faith. It is it's gigantic. The number of perspectives on what this means is absolutely huge. But notice how important the phrase is. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, just to throw a little monkey wrench in the works here, it could also be by faith unto faith. All right? So the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So some people, I'm not going to give all the possibilities. Some people say from faith to faith, meaning from, sourced in, God's faithfulness to us in our faith. So the idea is somehow from faith is from God, then to faith is to us. Some just say from faith to faith, one degree of faith to the other. The righteousness of God is revealed, and people have different degrees of faith. I think that some of these views fall way short. Notice it's so clear. It is revealed from faith to faith. The one thing that you cannot escape is that the accent falls on faith. Yeah, when you run into a difficulty, just look for the obvious first, all right? Actually, this is a good way to do biblical interpretation. So the accent falls on faith. Now, in verse 16, what happens? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel from faith to faith. So let me just cut to the chase and just tell you what I think the idea is, and that is, the power of God unto salvation, which is the revelation of the righteousness of God, is actually revealed to those who have faith. And the reason that Paul puts it in this term, from faith to faith, is because he's underscoring what Luther blessedly discovered, and that is faith and nothing but faith. That, sola fide. The righteousness of God, his attribute, his saving activity, and his gift is revealed to those who have faith and faith alone. So Schreiner says this. He says, the saving righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel creates faith. So the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The saving righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel by means of human faith. In other words, how in the world do you come to see the righteousness of God in terms of gift, in terms of saving dynamic, and in terms of a holy God? When does that happen? When the Spirit of God opens your eyes and you believe. That's the only way it comes. That's the only way it comes. So, when we say things like salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we're saying something that is not just simply our own little Protestant quirkiness. We're saying something that encapsulates the very heart of the gospel. And so the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is faith and nothing but faith. Think of it this way. It's revealed by faith from start to finish. Now, do I have any reason to think that my view is right? The answer is, of course. I almost always think my view is right. Otherwise, I'd think differently. Notice what Paul says. What are the next four words? As it is written. Notice this. Righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written. In other words, Paul says, what I just said about the righteousness of God being revealed from faith to faith actually has Old Testament support. You got it? Just as it is written. Okay. Paul's making that connection. And by the way, this is vitally important. I read the doxology from Romans at the end of the first service. Paul did not see the gospel as something new. He saw it as something blessedly old. He saw it as revealed in the law and the prophets. Okay. So for Paul, it has to be in the Old Testament. So the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith actually has to have Old Testament support, or it isn't true, because the Old Testament is Holy Scripture. And so then Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4, but the righteous shall live by faith. What does that sound like to you, right at the face of it? Does it sound like this? The righteous shall live by faith. Is that what it sounds like to you? It's not quite as simple as that, is it? Because Habakkuk is actually talking about people who are already his righteous ones. And he's talking about how they live. Okay? Yeah, Paul is not necessarily saying explicitly that. But I'm certainly not going to say that Paul is somehow misreading Habakkuk. I'm going to assume that Paul actually understands Habakkuk better than I do. Fair? Okay. So, what I think is happening here is Habakkuk 2:4 tells us that faith is the key to a relationship with God, which means reliance on him at all times, and those are the people who live, right? I think that what Paul does, because he also quotes it in Galatians, by the way, the writer of the Hebrews quotes it in Hebrews 10, Paul takes that principle, which is already addressing believers, that is righteous people, and he actually shows that it's the same principle in becoming a believer. In other words, it's how a believer then becomes a believer and then how a believer lives. It is how the righteous become righteous, and then it is how, that is how they live, come to life, and then how they live out their life. In other words, Habakkuk 2:4 is a more comprehensive statement about the people of God. Righteousness and life are both by faith. Righteousness is by faith. Living a righteous life is by faith. So Paul sees Habakkuk 2:4 as a comprehensive statement that he can encapsulate like this, from faith to faith. That is, I think, the wonderful connection. From Genesis to Revelation, we have the revelation of the righteousness of God, because we have the revelation of the gospel. And the gospel is the glorious message of God's saving righteousness in Jesus Christ. The gospel tells us he is a righteous God who must act, and act he does. He acts on behalf of his people in faithfulness by sending his son and granting to those who embrace his son by faith the free gift of righteousness. I want to tell you what I think the most remarkable thing about the gospel is. If you believe in Jesus, God counts you. He reckons you just as righteous as his very own son. If you know you're a sinner, then that is really, really good news. What it tells us is that because of Christ through the gospel, when the Father looks at me, when the Father looks at you, what he sees is not the filth, not the guilt, not the sin, not the shame, not the corruption. What he sees is the pure, spotless righteousness of his own Son. And it is because of that that he accepts me and embraces me. God righteousness becomes ours through faith righteousness, so that we can say, the just shall live by faith. When Luther got to this verse, you know what he did? He took his pen. And right after, for the righteous shall live by faith, he wrote one word in the margin, sola, alone. Some people over the past four centuries have complained that Luther was adding to the text. But I ask you, in light of what Paul has said, is not the word alone a perfectly legitimate word to say that's how the just live, by faith alone? Not faith plus works, faith alone. And so with grateful hearts, we eat the supper, we eat the bread, we drink the cup, which is the gospel in visible words. In a few minutes, you're actually going to hold in your hand the very symbols of the revelation of the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your righteousness through Jesus Christ is a free gift to all who believe. We thank you that we've been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. We thank you that you've reckoned us righteous. And then when you look at us, you see him. We give you thanks, and we pray that not only would we preserve that crucial element of the gospel, but we pray that we would delight in it, and that we would cherish it, that we would love it, and that we would proclaim it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.